Well, good morning, Calvary family. To all mothers, happy Mother's Day. We just want to say thank you for everything you do. Thank you for your love and your care and your contribution to the next generation and the raising of children. It's not easy. And so we're blessed. And what we'd like to do is take a little break from 1 Thessalonians. Pastor Dennis will be back next week to continue through that wonderful letter that we've been studying, and instead to spend some time this morning looking at mothers. So if you want, find in your Bible two books of the Bible, 2 Timothy and Acts 16. 2 Timothy chapter 1, starting in verse 3. Paul writes to Timothy and he says this, "I thank God whom I serve with a pure conscience as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also." Would you bow for a moment of prayer? Father, we come before you right now, and Lord, we want to say thank you. Thank you for the mothers that are a part of this congregation. Thank you, Lord, for those that have answered the call to raise children, the difficult yet extremely rewarding task of motherhood. I thank you for those moms that are here. Thank you, Lord, for their contribution, not only to homes and the family, but truly, Lord, to the world. Father, we ask that you would bless each and every mom that is here today. Father, you would remind them of the wonderful call that you have placed upon their life. Lord, we also pause understanding that on a day like today when we celebrate moms, it's difficult for others. And so, Lord, we do come before you right now, and I ask that you would comfort any that maybe this Mother's Day is the first Mother's Day without mom. That, Lord, that this day may be for some a nagging reminder the inability to conceive or to have children. Lord, I pray that you, by your Spirit, would send comfort and strength to those that may be in that place. Lord, I pray that you would touch and prepare those that are expecting and are looking in the next months to enter into the call of motherhood. I pray that you would prepare them. And so, Lord, while we pause and say thank you, and Lord, we ask that you would be with those that maybe today is difficult, we ask that in our time together, you would speak to us as your church. The Lord, you would challenge us as followers of Jesus to live for you and to invest in the generation to come. Father, we want to ask as believers that if there's anyone that has come today and they don't have a relationship with you through your son Jesus, that God, they would understand your great love and sacrifice in sending Christ to die on the cross for our sins, to rise from the dead, and to give life and forgiveness to any and all who would believe. And so, Lord, may the family of God get a little bit bigger this Mother's Day, as those that are lost are found in Christ. And so work now in our midst, work through the preaching and teaching of your word. Challenge and strengthen and encourage the mothers here. In Jesus' name, and everybody said. The call came for many of you mothers the moment you stared at a positive test. You stared at the stick. You asked yourself over and over again, does two lines mean pregnant or one line mean pregnant? right? You looked at the box and went back and forth. It was one of the simplest, yet maybe most difficult tests to read to find your score. Others of you go, I didn't do the line thing. I got a digital test. It said pregnant or not pregnant. You can't get that one wrong. And I knew I was pregnant because I took 6 tests. Right? They all said, for many of you, that's how it started. In that moment in which you saw that positive test, you knew that life was beginning to change. That God had placed in your womb not just a child, but a call upon your life. Over the next several weeks and months, you had moments in your mind where you planned. You maybe even went out and jumped the gun a little bit and bought diapers the next week, only to realize you bought diapers to fit a toddler, and newborns come first. You began to not only plan and not only prepare, but there's an excitement that built in you. I wonder what they look like. I wonder if they're going to have my nose or have their dad's eyes. There was even moments between the planning and the preparing as you wait to bring a child into the world. Let's be honest, there was moments of fear. Moments of reflection. You thought back on the kind of family you were raised in, and you thought of your mom, and you thought of the things that you wanted to do that were just like her, or things you determined not to do. It may even brought in the emotions of a bad relationship with your mom. The moment you read that positive test, you even began to go and search the internet and books to find all you could about the forming and the development of a child in your womb, and maybe signed up for weekly emails that would tell you about your child. And you remember even to this day, the week you got the email that says, your child is now the size of a lima bean. Brought back weird memories of kindergarten, but you still went into the kitchen and you found a lima bean and just stared at it. It was the week where it came in about your child and their development in your womb. Your child is now the size of a grapefruit. And later on that day, you were in the produce aisle rocking a grapefruit till the produce manager came to you and said, ma'am, that's a grapefruit. But then the moment came when the months were finished and you were going to give birth to a child. That last month, you may even remember it still. It was the month in which you would most commonly say about pregnancy at that moment, get this child out of me. Your child thought it would be fun to use your bladder as a trampoline, to simultaneously kick your lungs and, kick your lungs and punch your kidneys. For some of you, it wasn't the 280 days of pregnancy. For some, it was the moment in which you, wanting to answer the call of motherhood, made yourself available for foster care or adoption. And you still think of just how real and loud the ring was on the phone when you picked it up and the social worker says, we've got a child. Are you ready? And you heard from a social worker, you were called the first time, mom. And you still remember it. That moment of motherhood is that moment in which you enter into one of the greatest callings in the world. Let's face it, motherhood is not easy. It's not easy. We know if it was easy, they wouldn't have it start with labor. After first service, one of the guys told me, yeah, if it was easy, men would do it. There you go, ladies. It's not easy. You realize that over the years, you get 5 years into motherhood and you try everything you can to teach your 5-year-old or 6 or 7-year-old how to share, and it seems the only thing they can share is the flu and your age. Right? It is not easy. It comes to that moment where you give everything you can, and they talk about the joy of motherhood, and you wonder if there's something wrong with you because you come to conclude that the joy of motherhood is that moment when all the kids are sleeping. And you can sit in silence, and the house stays clean for that brief moment they nap. It's not easy, it's difficult, but I want you to know, moms, you make the greatest contribution to the world through the lives of the children you raise. Like, did you hear that, moms? You make the greatest contribution to the world through the lives of the children you raise. And we see that here in 2 Timothy. We have a mom by the name of Eunice who raises a young man who becomes a great and mighty man of God. We have a mom, Eunice, who raises a man by the name of Timothy, that if you look throughout the New Testament, Timothy becomes truly a world changer in the ancient world with the gospel of Jesus. If you were to survey the New Testament, you would find that Eunice's son, Timothy, whom she raises, seasons the New Testament. As I surveyed through it, you find that Timothy, this man of God, is mentioned in 1st and 2nd Corinthians, the letter of the Philippians, Colossians, Acts, Romans, Hebrews, Philemon, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, and he has in the New Testament two books that bear his name. Like, this young man becomes a major role player in the church and in the gospel and in the work throughout the world, so much so that Paul has a series of things that he says about Timothy. He calls Timothy his co-laborer. He calls Timothy his son. He calls Timothy a bondservant, a faithful child in the Lord, a co-equal laborer for the Lord. This son, Timothy, contributes to the world, but his mom, who faithfully raised him, helped shape him for it. As Pastor Dennis pointed out to us last week in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, he pointed out to us Timothy's character. He showed in chapter 3 of 1 Thessalonians verse 2 that Timothy is our brother. He's a minister of God and a fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ. Like, Timothy is the delight that every Christian mother longs to raise. Timothy is the one that brings a smile to the face of a mother and hope to the world. Moms, I'm here to tell you this morning that your greatest contribution to the world is in the children that you raise. And so let's look at this. If you look at Eunice and Timothy and Timothy's grandmother, Lois, you find a mother's loving contribution, and there's three that I'd like to point out to you this morning. The first loving contribution of a mother is a mother's faith. The second loving contribution is a mother's investment. And the third contribution is a mother's release. So let's walk through it, because remember, moms, you make the greatest contribution to the world through the lives of the children you raise. And look at the first contribution that Eunice made in the life of Timothy. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, in verse 5, notice what we discover. When I call to remembrance, Paul says, the genuine faith that is in you, Timothy, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, I am persuaded is in you also. I want you to see where it starts. The contribution of a mother starts in a mom's genuine devotion and trust in Jesus Christ. It's well said that for every man is to a great extent a product of his inheritance, and you see where it starts for Timothy. Though he goes on to continue the work of the Apostle Paul, though he is side by side with Paul, though he helps change the world for Jesus Christ, it starts with his mom having a genuine faith in Jesus. It starts with her personal relationship. Look very carefully at a mother's faith. You see that there is a heritage that boils out of verse 5. Watch it come to the surface. Do you see that in verse 5, you see three generations of Timothy's family mentioned? It's not just a mom, but it's a grandmother. Look at it with me. Do you see the grandmother Lois, the mother Eunice, and the son Timothy? You have a heritage of faith that comes out of here. Not just mom, but grandma. You have three generations that have come to faith in Jesus Christ, and in these generations, God is working and accomplishing his plan. But look at it again. Look at the three generations. You have the grandmother Lois, the mother Eunice, and the son Timothy. You might look at that and go, wow, that's a long time. And you're thinking that's 50, 60, 70 years. But the best way of looking at it is not by duration or years, but by God's grace. We don't know how long they had believed, but we know that God, by his grace, captured three generations of hearts. In other words, you look at this and you may go, well, that's not my mom. That's not my grandmother. I'm the first. They're not walking with the Lord, but verse 5 lets us know that that genuine faith that dwelt there was a work of God's grace to save them. It wasn't that it had been there for decades. It's that there was a moment in which they believed. Now, it's a mother's faith. Do you see what's missing in verse 5? Where's his dad? It's a fair question to ask, right? Like grandma's mentioned, mom's mentioned, and dad isn't mentioned. But if you were to look at the first couple of verses of Acts chapter 16, you find that dad is mentioned, and the details of dad are simply that he was a Greek. In other words, you see a mother's faith that dad was a Greek. There's a couple of things that are drawn from it, that dad is most commonly believed to have not been a believer. Eunice is raising a son with a genuine faith in Christ, with a husband or a dad that does not believe in Jesus. That's where some of you may be at. You're a mom or a wife, you love the Lord, and you want to follow Jesus, and your husband isn't. And it brings some difficulties at times, because it's like, man, we don't see things eye to eye. Look at this. Eunice was still able to deposit and show her faith to her son. Another thing in looking at it, why isn't he mentioned? Not only is it likely that he was not a believer, but in Acts, he's spoken of in the past tense. In other words, it is likely that Timothy's dad had died. So you have a mother's faith, but think about how real this is. This faith is present when she struggles as a single mom. Faith that flourishes and is described as genuine when her and her husband may not see eye to eye on things. Moms, your faith is contagious to your children. It may not always appear so, but your relationship with the Lord radiates out and it warms your children. Look at what you find about this faith. This faith is described as genuine. You see there, it's unique what he puts out. He goes, it's not just a faith, but it's a genuine faith. That word genuine, it speaks of to be sincere or authentic, to be without hypocrisy. In other words, Eunice and Lois, grandma and mom, had this faith that is certified 100% authentic, and it's authentic in that it's not hypocritical. In other words, the Eunice that you would see on Sunday morning at church with full confidence in God was the same Eunice you saw on Tuesday. She didn't swing in this pendulum of like, God's so good and I believe in God, and then get home and get into like Tuesday or Wednesday of the week and go, oh, this is horrible. I can't believe this, and live in panic and fear. No, it's genuine. It's consistent across the board. Eunice was the same on Sunday morning as she was when Timothy woke up late, didn't pack his lunch, and was being taken to school 15 minutes late. She still had that genuineness. Timothy would say, the mom that I know at church is the same mom that I know on Friday morning or Saturday evening. That genuine faith, notice that it's not marked by, it's marked as one that does not have hypocrisy. It's consistent in public and it's consistent in private. His mom was the same in her faith at all times. Look at there, it says that it's a genuine faith. Let's go to another direction. It's marked by endurance. It's fair to say it's either faith or it's not faith, right? Why would you say it's either genuine or it's not genuine? Isn't it fair to say it's either you believe or you don't believe? But Paul points something out in this letter. A mother's faith is not only without hypocrisy, but it's genuine in that it endures. In other words, she not only said she believed, but she kept her belief in good times and in bad times. 2 Timothy, Paul's last letter, he points out in chapter 4, a man by the name of Demas. Demas is a man who he knew by name, who had professed faith, but he says this of Demas: Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. One of Paul's last things he writes is that no one stood with me, all have deserted me. But do you see what he says of Lois and Eunice? They have a genuine faith. They endured. They trusted God when things got tough and hard. When it meant trusting God would mean suffering or difficulty, they kept it. When things were good and everything was going right and everything was just easygoing, they still had a confidence and a faith in God and endured. And one of the other marks you see of a mother's faith is it's visible by love. One of the things the scripture makes very clear is that those that are born of God, that genuinely believe in Christ and have a genuine faith, it is visibly seen in how they love one another. 1 John chapter 3 really lays that out for all believers, but Paul laid it out in 1 Timothy chapter 1. And verse 5, he said that the command is love and that it is to be done from sincere faith. If we believe, there is love. And Eunice and Lois certainly loved Paul in difficulty. Do you see Demas deserts? But Eunice and Lois, they faithfully remain genuine to the faith. The first contribution is a mother's faith without hypocrisy, enduring in difficulty, and abounding in love. The second contribution, it's a mother's investment. Flip maybe just a page or look on the other side of 2 Timothy and find chapter 3. Notice what we discover in verse 14 and 15. You see this, but you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them. Mark that, from whom you have learned them. And now verse 15, and that from childhood you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Moms, you make so many investments in your children. You regularly, faithfully, consistently invest in so many ways, and you're going to find an investment that always gives dividends here this morning, but just think about it. I think of the investment of a mother. Moms, you invest, you teach your children logic. My mom taught me logic because I said so. That's why. My mother taught me medicine. If you keep crossing your eyes, they're going to stay that way, right? Here's one that I think we've heard, and there may be some moms in here that have committed not to use it, but mothers, they teach foresight, right? Make sure you put on clean underwear in case you get into what? An accident. One that I think every mom has taught their children to appreciate a job well done. If you two are going to kill each other, go outside because I just finished cleaning the house. Right? Like, come on now, preach, preacher. Well, I will. Here you go. Moms, you teach your children. You invest in them and you teach them how to pray. You better pray this stain gets out of this carpet. One that I can even hear the voice of my mom when she taught me anticipation. Just you wait until your father gets home. And all moms in here, you like justice. So you teach your children justice. You invest justice in them. One day you'll have kids. And I hope they are just like Jesus. No, just like you. Then you'll understand. Right, moms? You make the consistent investment in your children. And you see here that your contribution to the world is through the lives of the children you raise. You find that Eunice and Lois invested in Timothy the truth of God's word. that they consistently and faithfully made an investment and a deposit in the truth that would bring dividends in his life for all the days of his life. You see, it's well said, to be in your children's memories tomorrow, you have to be in their lives today. And Lois and Eunice were in Timothy's life with the scripture. I have found that there is a mystery of motherhood that all moms are trying to solve. It's the mystery of motherhood that you as a mom so badly want solved, and it's this. Why is it that your children can walk past their father in the kitchen to walk down the hall into your bedroom, stand outside of the bathroom door in which you have locked and knock on that door and say, "Mom, Mom, Mom, Mommy, brah, can I have a string cheese?" And you will say, "Where is your father?" "He's in the kitchen making a sandwich." You wonder, why do they do that? Well, let me help you with the mystery. It's because of your investment. Because they know of your nurture and your care and that you're there for them. And when Lois and Eunice were there for Timothy, they deposited, they invested biblical truth. Look at how it unfolds. You find in verse 4, it says, "But you must continue in the things which you have learned and be assured of, knowing from whom," look at that, "from whom you have learned them." Now, the context of the letter, and even this chapter, chapter 3, Paul is laying out a case to Timothy. Timothy, verse 10, "You know my doctrine. You know what I'm about. Timothy, you know my truth, that I have given you the truth of the gospel and trust in Jesus Christ. You have learned it. I want you to continue it on. You know that I am trustworthy. You know that I have spoken to you the words of God." That's kind of Paul's thrust here. But in verse 14, you notice that as he lays it out, he says, "whom you have learned it from." In many of the Greek manuscripts, verse 14 is in the plural. In other words, you notice the verse as you look at it and you see verse 15 that Paul is saying, you have learned it not just from me, but he brings grandma and mom into it. Like, you have learned my teaching, you have learned biblical truth, it's been invested in you, not just from me, Paul, the pastor or the preacher, but from your grandmother and your mom. And so you have to look at it and go, how did Timothy get to hear and learn from the Apostle Paul? And the answer would be, because grandma and mom took him. In other words, a mother's investment is exposing your child to sound teaching. "Timothy, you know all about my message and the gospel of Jesus. Don't forget whom you've learned it from. That you had a trustworthy, genuine, authentically believing mom and grandma who brought you." You see it there in verse 10 where he mentions his doctrine, his manner of life, his purpose, his faith, his long-suffering, his love, his perseverance. How did he learn that? Grandma and mom took him to hear it. Single moms, if I might just address for a moment the investment you make every Sunday morning when you get the children together and ready all by yourself to bring them to church. That's not easy. That's difficult. You might even think of the old song, the oldie, "Easy Like Sunday Morning," and you're like, there's nothing easy about Sunday morning. That's clearly a dude that never got three young kids ready for church by himself. But look at what you find here, whom you've learned it from. You are investing in your children sound teaching. Something that I didn't even realize in my own life over the last couple of weeks. Recently, the well-known and great preacher Charles Stanley passed away, and when I'd heard about him passing away, something had sparked in my memories of childhood. I remembered all of the years growing up and being with my parents or being with my mom and the car rides and the radio switching between oldies and then Christian radio. And there was something about Charles Stanley's passing that stood out to me. I remembered hearing him on the radio growing up. And for a moment in the evening, I was on YouTube and I was looking up all of these old preachers that I remember hearing in the car when mom would drive me to school or drive me to the doctor. And I'm going one after another, listening to just the first few minutes. And Jackie goes, "What in the world are you doing? Like, you're changing it all the time." And I told her, I said, "I remember these voices growing up." And it was my mom's investment. It was a radio. I'll be honest with you, at 13, 14, I could care less about what they were saying. But as somebody in their 40s, the investment has begun to bear dividends. It's a mom who invests by exposing to sound teaching, but look at verse 15. It's a mom who shares the word of God. Do you see verse 15? That from childhood, you have known the Holy Scriptures. From childhood, you have known the Holy Scriptures. There's an investment in bringing the children, though they may seem to only nap at church. But there's an investment, look at this, to share the Word of God. Do you see in verse 15, from childhood, you have known the Holy Scriptures. One of the things that I have always been challenged by with moms is your nurturing and providing and sacrificing for your children. Like, moms, you are willing to give up and go without to make sure that your child has everything that they need. Like, it is upon you to make sure that their stomachs are full, that their backs are clothed, that their toes aren't sticking out of their shoes. Dads are like, "We got duct tape, we will fix it." But moms are like, "No, I want to make sure." Moms are like, you will invest and sacrifice for them. You will even go without that you might go just a little bit further for your child and get them shoes that light up when they walk. And they're like, "These are amazing." And as a dad, you're like, "They cost how much?" It's that investment in which you make, but look at here, you have an investment that they never grow out of, that never goes out of style, that never fades away, but will be with them for all of their life. And it's the Scriptures. Look at what Paul points out to us, that you have known the Holy Scriptures. This would have been for Timothy, the Old Testament, but you see that he would have known them from childhood. Another translation reads infancy. Here, Paul is using this to stress the length of the history of the Scriptures in Timothy's life. Like, this investment in the Word of God, look at this. You see, it's from birth. In other words, the early words that Timothy would have heard, the common words, right? Say mama, right? No, say dada. The typical little baby words, but there's something else that Timothy would have heard all of his life, not just mama, not just dada, but the Bible says. Like, if he had to come up with the top ones, the Scripture of, like, what does the Scripture say? As a young little infant, think about it. You have Eunice who's leaning over the crib and looking at her baby, and what is she doing? She's investing the Scripture, and though he can't talk or communicate, he would have heard the great truth of Deuteronomy 6:4. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength," Timothy. He would have heard, maybe after a game of hide-and-go-seek with mom say to him from infancy, Psalms 91, verse 1 and 2, "He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I will trust." Timothy, as a teenager, when he comes home from his friend's house with Smurf blue hair for the first time, would have in those teenage years heard those Scriptures, maybe Psalms 119, verse 9 through 11. "How can a young man cleanse his ways, Timothy? By taking heed according to your word. With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commands. Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you." She's investing the Scriptures. He heard regularly, the Bible says. He heard regularly the truth of the Psalms and of the law. Eunice, just like you, Mom, was not a perfect mom, but she knew that the law of the Lord was perfect, converting the soul, and she invested it in her son. This investment of the scriptures, it comes in many ways. It's a mom who reads the scriptures to her child. It's the reading, maybe in the evening. It's the talking about the scriptures. It's the mom who, when hears something going on or tries to work conflict resolution between siblings or teenagers, will point to the biblical truth, talking the scriptures, speaking the scriptures, telling the stories of Joseph and Moses and of Jesus and of the disciples, pointing to how the Bible applies to a person's life. It's a mom who is a student of the scripture and wants to bring it alive in conversation with their kids. It's a mom who sings the scriptures. And thinking of this Mother's Day, I remember how my mom taught me some of Psalms 42. She didn't even know it. It's when I was a young child in my bedroom at night, supposed to be sleeping, and I could hear my mom in her bedroom singing the old song we'd sing out of Psalm 42, "As a deer pants for the water, so my soul longs for you." My mom taught me that. She taught me that in her singing. Look at why this is so important. You come here and you see in verse 13 what's before. You see the warning that there's evil men, imposters, that there's deceiving and being deceived, that things aren't good. And so while the darkness is getting darker, while the deception is growing, Paul comes and says, but you've known these scriptures. And then look at what happens in verse 16. You see that all this scripture is given, and look at how it works out. Verse 16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be equipped, or may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Why was this word so important? Look at what it does. It does what nothing else in this world does. The New Living Translation puts it this way: all scripture is inspired by God and useful to teach us what is true, and to make us realize what is wrong in our life. It corrects us when we are wrong and teaches us to do what is right. God uses it to prepare and equip his people to do every good work. It makes a lot of sense why Timothy was prepared to change the world. Moms, why would I want to invest the scripture? I want you to consider the reasons that Paul gives in verse 16. You see, first, there's doctrine. It teaches us truth. In a world that calls true false and false true, a lie right and the truth wrong, wickedness good, good evil, how we badly need the truth of God's word. It answers the questions that the kids ask: what is my purpose? Where did I come from? Where am I going? And how do I know what's right and wrong? It's for doctrine. Notice what else you find in verse 16. Why do I want to invest this? Because it has this work of reproof. It makes me aware of what is wrong. How real is that, where there seems to be a dark veil over society in which we can't even begin to see? We're blinded to what is true or what is right. And notice what the scripture does. It's that light that comes into that darkness and says, this is what's going on. It does this work of reproof. I'm reminded of a moment for me that is one of the highlights in the ministry and the life of Billy Graham. It was in 1998, at the age of 80, that Billy Graham was invited to do a talk or a lecture at a gathering of a few thousand elite scientists and men and women on the cutting edge of technology. The talk is actually rather well known today, but it wasn't so much in 1998. It's known as the TED Talks, but in the early days, it would just be a few people by invitation only that were invited because they were the best in their field of technology, the best in their field of cutting science, and they would come and give talks about how they're changing the world and how they're bettering things. And for some awkward reason, they invited a preacher to come and address a group of atheist scientists and technologically advanced individuals. And Billy Graham showed the power of the scripture to show us what's wrong. Graham spoke on technology and science's inability to fix suffering, death, and evil. And he said this, I quote, "We cannot get along with other people, even in our own family. We find ourselves in the paralyzing grip of self-destructions, habits we can't break. Racism and injustice and violence sweep our world, bring a tragic harvest of heartache and death. Even the most sophisticated among us seem powerless to break this cycle. I would like to see the company Oracle take up that, or some other technological genius work on this. How do we change man so that he doesn't lie and cheat and our newspapers are not filled with stories of fraud and business and labor and athletics or whatever? The Bible says the problem is within us, within our heart and our soul. Our problem is that we are separated from our Creator, which we call God, and we need to have our souls restored, something only God can do. Jesus said, for out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murders, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, and slander. Do you see what the word did? It reproved. It shows us not only what is true, it shows us what is wrong, but notice verse 16, it shows us what to correct. It not only says, boy, you're messed up, but rather it shows you the way of life, the correction that Christ brings to a life, the forgiveness that can be had, as Billy Graham would go on to say and give the answer in Jesus. He points to David, who says to the Lord, restore my soul. The scripture, moms, correct. Notice, you find, fourthly, the scriptures instruct in righteousness. The scripture also lays for your children the path to walk for God's protection and to keep your children from the regrets of sin, that they might be, look at verse 17, complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Moms, the investment of the scripture, it's your contribution to the world through the lives of the children that you raise. Now, the final contribution, a mother's release. I want to draw your attention just to one sentence in Acts chapter 16. Sorry you've held on to it for so long. Those of you on digital devices, ha, you can't have the finger in the page. Look at what you find just in verse 3. I want you to see a mother's release. Paul wanted to take him, or wanted to have him go on with him. Let that sit for a minute. You remember that moment you became a mom? That delivery room and that child came out all slippery and nasty. But you didn't care. Where was the first place that baby went? Slipped right into your bosom. You held on, you received a gift. And all the pain and all of the labor and all the struggle, the 280 days of pregnancy were forgotten because you had the gift of a child. You did everything you can to keep that baby close and to nurture and to care for that baby. But you find in verse 3 of Acts chapter 16, there comes a day when that gift is to be released. When that gift should slip out of the arms and go out into the world and you release them into the struggles of the world. You release them, though you tremble in fear. How are they going to face the difficulties and the temptations of the world? But in the investment, it leads to a contribution in which you let them go. Will you think about the parents' release and letting them go? And think, it needs to happen. We're not called in the scriptures to helicopter parent. We're not called to bail them out of everything. And you'll see this work out in Eunice. We need to let go. I mean, let's just be kind of honest with each other. It's kind of awkward if there's a 40-year-old son sleeping in the top bunk in the room right across from yours. Like, you want him to go. And it says in verse 3 of Acts 16, Paul wanted Timothy to go with him. You see something wonderful about this that we miss at times, moms, even dads. In Psalms 27, in verse 3 through 5, you find that children are a blessing and a reward from the Lord, but they are like arrows in a warrior's hand, the Bible says. Children are like arrows And we should fill our quiver with arrows, but you don't keep them in the quiver. You don't keep them in the warrior's hand. What do you do with arrows? You send them out. Send them out to push back darkness. You send them out to bring truth where there's lies. You send them out to bring life where there's death. They're sent out as flaming arrows to illuminate the darkness. There should be, listen, a steady stream of arrows flying to the target from godly homes and from the church. When you congregate in the courtyard, you should kind of hear the sound of arrows being sent out overhead. Because we want to see the world changed. Paul came and said, hey, Eunice, I want to take Timothy with me. And look at this release. Observe the sacrifice of release. We don't know the facts behind Eunice and Timothy and Lois, but if you think, if it's true that Timothy's dad is dead, there's no other children mentioned, Eunice is sacrificing maybe her well-being, maybe a little easier life. Sending Timothy away, who's going to provide for her? Who's going to meet her needs? Who's going to be the man around the house? But what does she do? She sends him out. It's a sacrifice. You ever thought for a moment of the sacrifice in scriptures of a mother? Think of Jochebed, the mother of Moses, who put him into the river, released him, then got him back for a little bit of time until he was weaned, and then had to go drop him off at Pharaoh's gate. You ever think about that last bath Jochebed gave Moses? You ever think of the little boy in the tub looking at mommy, and all mommy can do is just cry in his little broken voice? He says, mommy, why you cry? And it's because she's releasing him to the world of Egypt. Sacrifice. What about Hannah, who prays and longs for a child and will dedicate the child? And there Hannah releases Samuel to the nation, her son taking him to the temple. What about Mary? As she stands at the foot of the cross and sees her firstborn son, the promised Messiah, crucified. There's like a sacrifice in release. It happens, the sacrifice in which a mom packs up a bedroom and reassembles it in a college dorm room. It's tough. The release on a wedding day when you see your child pledge their love to another and make a covenant before God, and you're looking at the person that they're going to marry and you're like, they're so inexperienced, they're so young, are they going to be able to take care of her? Is she going to be able to be there for him? It's a sacrifice. It's the release. Sacrifice when you do everything medically possible, everything with nutrition, and they're just, it seems to not change the health of your child, and you release them knowing, Lord, they're yours far more than they're mine. It's a mom who releases and sacrifices their child who comes and says, mom, I want to go into the mission field, and they move thousands of miles away, and they go to a place that is on a terrorist watch list, or a place in which nobody vacations to because it's a place where people go and die, and they go to take the gospel. It's a sacrifice. Look at the release. He wants to take Timothy with him. It's a release of difficulty. She releases him into the world. It's struggles. It's temptations. It's persecutions. She no longer be there to protect. She can no longer be there to step in. She lets him go knowing his weaknesses. Timothy was a man who dealt with fear. Timothy was a man who was timid. And Eunice says it's time to go, and she sets him out. His shortcomings and his trembling were so real that Paul would urge the churches, hey, Timothy's coming. Please be nice to him. But Eunice let him go knowing his weaknesses. Paul called him to be bold. Paul called him to watch out for sexual immorality. He knew the temptations of the world, but do you see what she did? Verse 3, Paul said, I want him to go with me. She sent him out to suffer. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 8, Paul says, share with me in the suffering for the gospel. And in Hebrews chapter 13, you find that Timothy did suffer. He was arrested. Moms, it's kind of weird to think, but there is one arrest of your child in which you can rejoice to the glory of God, and it's if they're arrested for the gospel. They call you arrested for DUI, sleep it off, buddy. You're going to learn a tough lesson. But think about the fear. Think about the difficulty. She wasn't going to be there. She released him. Look at finally. She released him to the glory of God. Look at verse 3. Paul wanted to have him go on with him. And now jump down. Verse 4, you see that they went. In verse 5, you see, so the churches were strengthened in the faith and increased in number daily. Timothy was released out and he follows Paul. And what is he doing? He's strengthening the church. The church is growing. The gospel is going out. The light is in the darkness. Life is in death. Love is where there's hate. All because the mom did what? Sent him out. There's something in this that is kind of a difficult thing for a mom. And it's uniquely illustrated in a famous sculpture. In Rome, the 23-year-old Michelangelo was provided a block of marble that he had talked about being the best piece of marble he ever worked with. From it, over the course of a couple of years, he carved what would be known today as his Pietà. It means compassion or pity, and it's a particular type of art that always has two characters in it. The Mother Mary and Jesus, the dead Jesus. And it was a sculpture that Michelangelo carved that captures really a mother's heart. If you look at it, you'll notice something about the sculpture of Mary and of the dead Jesus. And what you notice is that Jesus is laying in the lap of Mary. Mary is supporting Jesus with her right hand. And Jesus lays lifeless and dead in her lap. But you notice first that Mary is abnormally large. It's very clear that if Mary was to stand up, she would be several feet taller than Jesus. And you know that that's not the case. Jesus, his proportions are shrunk down. They're not correct. And Jesus, while a grown man in the lap of Mary, is not the correct size. He would be several feet shorter than his mom. The other thing that would stand out is you would notice that Jesus is sculpted and carved as a man, a full-grown man that died in his 30s. But Mary, though several years older than Jesus, looks almost like a teenager. She has that soft porcelain skin that shines. She looks so youthful. And what's so unique that Michelangelo captures with Mary and Jesus, Christ who just died for the sins, the Father who gave his Son, the mom who lost her son for this moment, lies dead in his lap. You can't help but see the eyes of a mom that though Jesus is fully grown, he's still her baby boy. She holds him just like the paintings of the Madonna of the Mother Mary holding the baby Jesus. It's like she's just rocking and it's like, it's my baby boy. I know he's the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. I know that he's the Messiah. I know that he's an adult, but he's my baby. In that porcelain face, she looks as if the youth in which she gave birth, and you almost capture the words of Luke chapter 2, where at the birth of Jesus, the young little teenage Mary, it says that she treasured up all of the sayings, all that had taken place. And as she holds, she flashes between the death of her son and the birth of her son. It's my baby. You see what is so difficult in that release? Like, I know I got to let them go, but they're still my baby. But when we invest in them, when we instill the faith in them, we send out those arrows, though they may suffer, though they may have difficulty, we send them out to the glory of God. Can you remember the fact that God the Father released, he gave his only begotten Son for you and I? If you gaze at that Pietà and you see Jesus dead in the lap of Mary, we know that there's more, that he died for our sins and for our wrong, That it goes further, that he, though dead and lying in her lap, will on the third day rise again and give life and forgiveness to all that would confess and all that would believe. I mean, listen, there is in this closing moment on this Mother's Day, there is this great truth that goes out to all of you moms. I am fully aware of the fact that through this time, there are moms sitting in here that have seen Eunice and you're going, what did I do wrong? Where did I go wrong? You're sitting next to a son that or a daughter and your longing heart is that they would believe in Jesus, or you have been disconnected from a child and they're not walking with the Lord, and you go, well, but I brought him to church. I did this. What is the case? Three generations. Why isn't that my story? Because the story of the gospel is not a mom's faith that saves her son or daughter. The story of the gospel is about the grace of God that saves all sinners that would believe. The hope is that in the Son of all sons, Jesus, who died on the cross for our sins and rose from the dead, that that loving kindness of God the Father pours out upon all and says, come unto me and be forgiven and be saved. Come unto me and leave death and enter into life. The truth about Eunice, Lois, and Timothy is that God graciously called them out of their sin and forgave them, and he can do that for you. Would you bow for a moment of prayer? Father, we come before you, and we thank you, Lord, for this time in your word. We thank you, Lord, that we can gather on this Mother's Day morning, and Father, we can be together as a family and we can see the impact that the moms in here are having on the world. But the Lord, we can also come in our faults and our shortcomings and our failures, the moments where we made the wrong investments, the moment in which our faith was lacking, the moments in which we did not release, or we released in the wrong direction, and know that at the cross, your grace abounds. That you still are saving lost children, that you are still forgiving those of their sin that would confess and believe in him. And Lord, I ask that you would raise up another generation to serve you, but that, Lord, you would also continue to grow your church even today. Father, if there's anybody in here that's not in a right place with you, and even being at church today is a reminder of some of the investment of a mom, reminder of the truth that they have known since childhood, and there's been a correcting work of your word to point out that the wrong is within, but there is gracious forgiveness from without in you that you would save any that are lost. I ask while our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed on this Mother's Day, if you have maybe pondered and thought about your life and your relationships and the things going on, and you know that you've fallen short, you know that the aspect of the correction of God's word is real. You've actually been even angered at times where you find out that the Bible says things that you're doing are wrong. But you've heard today that there is a gracious God in heaven who will forgive you of your wrong, who will change your heart, who will forgive you and receive you if you would turn to him and put your faith and your trust in him. And I want to give you an opportunity. If you're not right with the Lord and you want his forgiveness, you want the work of God's word in correcting and making you complete in Christ, and you know that Jesus died for you, would you raise your hand? If there's anybody in here this afternoon, you're ready to get right with the Lord, you see that you need forgiveness, and you want to surrender to Jesus, putting your trust in him, just raise your hand. Anybody in this moment, God bless you. God bless you. Anybody, God bless you in the back. Anybody else this moment, God bless you in the front. God bless you in the middle. Anybody in this time, God bless you. For those of you that raised your hand, I want to give you a moment to go before the Lord and to talk to him, to share with him with your words what you have come to believe in your life is true, that you need forgiveness, that Christ died for you, and that you want to surrender to him. So if you raised your hand, would you pray with me? Dear Lord, I know that I've sinned. I know I've done wrong. But I understand today that your son Jesus died on the cross for my sins. I know that Jesus died on the cross and rose from the dead. And I believe in him. I turn from my way of living, and I want to follow after the life of Christ. I believe in you. I surrender to you. In Jesus' name, amen.